Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcast.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a program that explores life from both a spiritual and secular perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping, especially in these circumstances, that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy that you feel when you share and need to share that love with others. I have some personal comments I want to make. Haven't done that very often in the 52 years of this program. Probably less than the five fingers on my hand. But today was, after reflecting on all that happened before today, of course, was a very significant day in so many ways. I say Mass at home, and I read rather than try to preach to myself each and every day in the book that I receive as a homily in it, a short one. It's a brief one, no more than one full page. And it just opened me up to thinking throughout the entire day about the situation we are now in, and so much so that I didn't pay much attention to the Steeler game, even though I'm wearing a Steely jersey from when I woke up. But part of this morning, it began with a reflection written by, and I'm not going to read it all, by Father Demetrius Dumm, who was a scripture scholar at St. Vincent Seminary. I loved him and all of his students did. He died in 2013. But he speaks here, he writes here, about the goodness of God. I'm going to read just a part of it. The truth that Jesus came to reveal to us is not concerned with our sinfulness or the inevitability of death or any other discouraging reality. We can discover all those things on our own. He came to reveal to us something that we have great difficulty in believing, that is, that God loves us so much that if we really understood it, we would not fear anything that could possibly happen to us. Of course, it is easy that God is good and loving and merciful, easy to say, but saying it and knowing it in the depths of one's being are quite different matters. And if there is one thing that is overriding importance in John's gospel, is the desire to lead from a merely verbal and superficial form of faith to a deeply personal experience of the love of God. And I didn't really pay that much attention in my life at all to Charlie Kirk, just my mind was elsewhere. The goodness of God means that he wishes to share his eternal life with us. To believe in Christ means that we accept not only the facts about his life and death and resurrection, but also the significance of these facts for our own lives. In other words, we must come to understand that we need to be committed to the same unselfish love that we see in Jesus and that found its most perfect expression in his dying for us on the cross. And I was thinking about then the power of prayer, and have we been moved to it by what has happened? It might seem like it's so far removed to this tragedy, but if we really understood the power of prayer and the love that prayer can sustain us in these kinds of circumstances, we would use it, that indeed God is speaking to us too in so many ways in the circumstances that we are going through. The youth movement, I was not aware of the youth movement in its extension to other countries and how Charlie Kirk had inspired so many people in so many parts of the world. And so I hope sometime in the future to do that. It was just a few weeks ago that I had a couple on, one guest with Mike Aquilina, to talk about the youth of our country, the youth in the church, and of what importance they are to us. And I have a date in mind, and I will find out if it will work so that we may continue to try to understand and benefit from the living faith of many of our young people. We typically don't look to the young. We look to those like Father Demetrius Dum and their words that continue to inspire us. So I'm just going to end there. I could go on and say so much more, but I have a great guest that you'll see. I want to begin with a faith and imagination story, as I normally do, and carry through in the program, because I think it fits this weekend in a very specific way. Jesus sat with his disciples, but did not partake of the meal they were eating. It was John who said, "Master, you have not eaten with us. Are you sick?" Jesus answered, "No, I must spend some time alone. I must go away for a while, and then I will return when the sun has risen." Jesus responded, "Master, let me go with you." Jesus replied, "Peter, you truly are my friend, but this is something that I must do alone." You could tell by their faces that the other disciples were also concerned. They had only been with Jesus for a short time and did not understand his ways yet. Peter said, "Master, I know I am the most inquisitive and boldest one among us." The others began to laugh in agreement with Peter. Judas said, "He certainly is. He is never afraid to speak his mind." And a group of women came then to Jesus and talked to him about the power of love. And one of the women spoke up and said, "Master, I work beside my husband in the fields, and I don't like to cook at all when it comes time to do that. I only do it because I have to. Yet my family is very appreciative. What makes people act in such different ways? My bread is not as good as another woman's, but my family enjoys it more than hers." Jesus answered, "I tell you this. When you prepare a meal, give it love. Speak to the Father while you knead the dough, and it shall fill more than just the body when it is baked and eaten. We all have likes and dislikes, but every meal should be prepared with love. There should be caring for one another, and no angry words when the food is being eaten, so that it may lie peacefully and calmly in the body and not cause any disruption. Food is a gift to be shared with love. I tell you this, the meal you now share with me and my friends is so fulfilling because it was made with love. and given with love. I try as best as I can to make mealtime as pleasant a time as possible. Even though we have very little to eat many times, we share it with one another with love, and it gives us inner peace. And of course, from my perspective, I was thinking about the Eucharist. So the author of the book we're going to talk about tonight, the authors are Dan Burke and Chase Krause. Dan Burke is not able to be with us tonight, but Chase Krause is. It's a book called The God of Endurance, a practical guide for incorporating exercise and nutrition into your spiritual journey. There's many things in the book that can speak to our to the present moment. We want you to be like Jesus, to give of yourself totally to the Father in and through the Spirit. We are called to give everything, body and soul. This ability to give of yourself, however, requires you to have possession of yourself, because you can't give what you don't have. If you pray consistently, yet can't endure the physical discomfort of regular exercise, then something, that's something to grow in. If you work out consistently but can't carve out time for personal prayer each day, that is also disordered. If you pray and occasionally work out, yet can't ever say no to alcohol or fried foods, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to help you grow in the virtue of temperance. The bar is high for us in our Christian faith. Quote from Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's actually impossibly high. And that's kind of the point. You can't do it alone, and you were never meant to. So before moving on to more of the practical parts of this book, we would encourage you to run to the sacrament of confession, run to grace himself, pray for the gift of patient endurance that is rooted in the love of God and your family, pray for the ability to conquer yourself in order to better give of yourself. The journey to self-mastery will take a lifetime because it's the journey of sanctification. Don't give up. By endurance, you will gain your lives. Our guest this evening, one of the guests, two guests of this book, is Chase Krause. His life took a pivotal point in 2012, they write about the authors, when he experienced a profound reversion to the faith, and that may be happening in the world today through the circumstances. It remains to be seen. Soon after, he joined Net Ministries as a missionary from 2012 to 2014, a period that sparked immense personal growth. He earned a bachelor's and a master's in biblical theology from John Paul the Great Catholic University. Following his studies, he and his wife moved to New York, where he discerned a calling to integrate theology of the body with fitness. As a husband and father of three, he understands firsthand the importance of nurturing both body and spirit. He is a certified personal trainer, functional fitness specialist, nutrition coach, and change psychology specialist. And through his own program, HyporoFit, he combines his spiritual, intellectual, and physical expertise to inspire others to embrace self-gift and personal growth. Chase Krause, welcome to Amplify.
Hey, Father, thanks so much for having me.
What can we learn from the book of the title of your book, The God of Endurance? What did you and Dan hope to accomplish in writing it?
Yeah, we really, our desire was it to be truly a primer for really anybody who's going to read the book. But, you know, for us, we're kind of writing to two different audiences primarily. On one side, we have Catholics and Christians who are pretty into the faith, but really struggle with approaching exercise or nutrition or general healthy living. But then on the other side of the coin, we also have this group of people who are really into working out and eating well, but then they've just never really thought about how that area of their life can coexist and integrate with their spirituality, right? With the faith, how it comes to growing in virtue. So we were hoping to really bring all those people in those two groups into truly an integrated approach to their faith, to their health, and also understanding that the goal of all of this and the goal of everything we do in life should be oriented to being more like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. To unite ourselves with him, to conquer in order to give like he did on the cross. And so that's kind of the two groups we were primarily kind of writing to. And really that's been a great response from the people who have, you know, kind of come from both of those camps, from one camp of like, man, I've been working out forever, but I've just never really thought about it in this way. And on the other side, we have, you know, a lot of people who love the Lord, have great personal prayer lives, but have always really struggled with their health and have never really thought about it in the area of temperance, self-gift. And so that was our goal. And, mm-hmm. and by God's grace, you know, I think we did it.
And Dan Burke entered your life at one point in 2012, didn't he?
A little bit later. So it was a few years back, and yeah, he talks about this in the first part of the book, and he hit kind of a wall where he literally couldn't walk up a small hill, and had tried several times in his life to, you know, kind of work out and eat well, but just nothing really he ever tried by himself ever stuck. He reached out to me, and you know, it's one of those situation where client becomes friend becomes colleague. So we started working together a few years back and decided to write this book together.
And his book that inspired you was titled Rediscover Jesus, wasn't it?
So that was actually Matthew Kelly's book, Rediscover Catholicism.
Oh, Matthew Kelly, right.
Yeah. So Matthew Kelly's book, Rediscover Catholicism, was really pivotal in my own faith journey when I was young, about 19, and helped me come into the faith really for the first time in a really sincere way.
And I'm looking at my notes in the wrong way. It's obviously Matthew Kelly, but I just wanted to let you know that I reviewed Matthew Kelly about that book, Discover Jesus, on September 6th of 2015. So he was a guest on the program. So I was able to go back to some notes there and look to see what I had, what we had said at that particular point. What I want to be able to talk about, and I'm not going to ask you this question right now because we just have about 30 seconds before we take our first break. But what is a spiritual journey, how did you get spiritually to this point in your life to want to actually write this book and also to help others from what you have learned? You don't want to keep it to yourself. You wanted to share it with others. So we're going to take this break, and then we'll be back to talk about what is a spiritual journey. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Chase Krause. I'm one of the two authors of a book titled The God of Endurance, subtitled A Practical Guide for Incorporating Exercise and Nutrition, and that's the good part of the book, into your spiritual journey. And that's certainly the underlying theme. It certainly has been in Chase's Krause's lifetime, because you've been through such a process, haven't you? You've been on a spiritual journey. How would you describe it? What is a spiritual journey?
Yeah, so I want to kind of stay within the lanes of what I think a lot of the spiritual doctors of the church would say here. And spiritual journey is happening whether or not you know it's happening or not. And truly it's just, what we call a reversion experience, or, anything like that is going to come from when you finally accept the fact that the Hound of Heaven has been chasing after you and you finally let him catch you, right? Like that poem, Hound of Heaven. So it's just this, it's our life, right? The spiritual journey is, you're always moving whether you want to or not, one way or the other. God willing, you've accepted the fact that you have an invitation. He's called you. He longs for you. And now you've responded to that call with your full and total yes, even if it's imperfect. So, that was the case for me. It's finally accepting the fact that, the Lord loves me and he's so real and he wants me to follow him. And finally just saying yes to that call.
And that's when you began to make the connection between faith and fitness, between spirituality and food, which are closely linked, aren't they? Especially as is evidenced in your book.
Yeah. So for me, I had my reversion, I was 19 years old, and I quickly, after I went to confession and started going to daily mass, started reading the Bible for the first time really seriously. And, a couple of weeks go by and I realize all these old habits and all these old temptations don't just magically go away. And I had some old friends of mine who saw me at daily mass one day, and they remembered my parents had those Beachbody DVDs that you would, throw in your TV or DVD player. Right. And then, you would follow along with the TV screen or whatever. And back in the 90s, it was Tybo, and, I'm sure there's something else now, but whatever. And so they asked me, hey, Chase, why don't we go to daily mass? And then we can come over and work out. And I said, nothing better to do. Why not? Come on over. And so they started working out with me, and I think it was nothing crazy, but then, right around this time I was really struggling with some old temptations to fall back into my old lifestyle. And it was after a really hard one of these workouts where I really, I thought for the first time, man, this is really hard, but man, maybe if I can mentally force my body to do this thing it doesn't want to do, namely exercise really hard, maybe that'll help me in those times of temptations mentally to stop my body from doing the thing it wants to do in those times of temptation. And lo and behold, what I thought was a cool revelatory thought at 19 years old, the church has been talking about for 2,000 years. It's called asceticism. but for me, that's really when the dots started getting connected in a really tangible, practical way, because, theological terms, grace builds on nature, right? And then the Lord uses the natural virtues, the human virtues, that even non-Christian philosophers have talked about, prudence, temperance, all these things, in order to help us to grow and spiritually to conquer ourselves, so that way we can give our full yes to him.
And that process you're talking about is called sanctification, as you point out in your book. And you write here, we need to look at the realm of asceticism, purposeful self-denial for the sake of self-giving. And you have this quote from Thomas Campbell: the work asceticism comes from the Greek askesis, which means practice, bodily exercise, and more especially athletic training. The early Christians adopted it to signify the practice of the spiritual things or spiritual exercises performed for the purpose of acquiring the habits a virtue, close quote. And so what comes together in the book is the point that proper fitness and nutrition are all about self-mastery and self-denial, asceticism, so that we can better give of ourselves and then grow in sanctification, isn't it?
That's right. And so this is where JP2 also comes in. He's a big inspiration of mine, Pope St. John Paul II. Because in his Theology of the Body, this is really my light bulb moment. It was, a long time ago, or, not that long ago, but when I first started getting into personal training, I had to ask the question, why do I care so much about exercise, nutrition, all these things? I knew that for me, there was a tie-in towards, asceticism and self-mastery for self-gift, and I couldn't articulate it quite that way. But I remember reading the Theology of the Body, reading Pope St. John Paul II's work here. And, one of the things he says early on is this idea of this law of gift, where he's quoting Gaudium et Spes, which is a church document from the Second Vatican Council. And this is the lens that he reads scripture through, namely that man finds himself through a sincere gift of self. And I remember reading that being like, yeah, okay, that's great. That's nice. But then in Audience 15, paragraph 2, he says that self-gift or self-donation is impossible without self-mastery. It's impossible. It's not an option. And I remember thinking like, yeah, like what's the purpose of my life? The purpose of my life is to be like Jesus Christ. Like the purpose of my life is to imitate Jesus Christ in all things, cooperate with grace so I can be more like him. That includes and assumes his perfect gift of himself to the Father on the cross. If you're going to be a disciple, you're picking up your cross and you're following him. And so JP2 and his brilliance is, okay, that's true. We're called to totally give of ourselves like Jesus did on the cross. But yeah, you can't give what you don't have.
Right.
So if you know, like you kind of quoted earlier, it's yeah, great. If you can pray for an hour, that's fantastic. We need to do that. But if you can't stop yourself from swinging by McDonald's or like, you know, or hitting the snooze button a million times, there's elements of temperance that you're lacking in. So there's elements of self-gift that you are not capable of giving fully. Right. Mm-hmm. And this is the same with, you know, the other way around. If you're able to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go get a workout in, that's great. But if you're unable to give dedicated time to the Lord every day for intentional mental prayer, then that is disordered, right? That's a disordered life. And so it's all connected. And we never want to say that, you know, we're siloed. We're human beings. Everything's connected, our body and souls. So, yeah, and I can go on about that. But it's really all plays in together.
Right. The Bible says that one of the most important qualities you must have as a Christian is endurance. And without it, you write in the book that we can't receive the reward promised to us, salvation, mm-hmm. and that faith, hope, and love are essential. In what sense are they essential?
Yeah, so without faith, hope, and love, those are what's called the theological virtues, right? And mm-hmm. these are pure gifts from God. You cannot earn them. You do not deserve them, right? And so we receive them primarily at baptism, and then they grow throughout our lives. And so the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love are the things that make you a Christian, right? Those are the things that actually make you a Christian. Like, those are the virtues, the theological virtues that are implanted from God that give you contact with the divine, right? The love of God in your soul, the love of your neighbor, all these things, the hope of salvation, the faith that he's real and that we love him. So, the cardinal virtues or the human virtues, you know, they're there to aid and to advance the kingdom of God in our own hearts through the theological virtues.
In what sense is our God a God of endurance, the title of the book?
Yeah, good question. So this is actually something that I was kind of stumbled upon, and it was about, oh gosh, a year ago now. And I was just, you know, doing my daily prayer, and I was doing the daily readings, and the readings of that particular day was from Romans 15. And the Paul, kind of near the end of his letter, says, may the God of endurance, he gives a benediction using specifically the title God of endurance, which is the only time in the Bible that you're going to see that title. Like nowhere else in scripture is our God, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ, like is called the God of endurance. So maybe just stop and think, because that's just such a unique title for God. And it made me do a deep dive into the word itself. And so I the word endurance that's translated endurance, it could be also translated steadfastness as well. But the Greek word there is hupomeno. And so I took a deep dive into that word in the New Testament. And what I found was that throughout the New Testament, yes, Paul and the author of Hebrews and Jesus in the book of Revelation, they praise the community's faithfulness. They praise their love, their charity, their generosity. But so often, the thing that's praised is their ability to endure until the end. Jesus in the book of Revelation even says to one of the churches, like that's why he's so happy, is because they endured until the end. It's hupomeno. It's the same word. It's endurance. And so as Christians, yes, we need to love, obviously. Yes, we need to have faith, obviously. But those things are there. Why? So that way you may endure until the end. You may endure those times of doubt. You may endure those times of pain. You may endure those times of suffering and temptation. All these things that are going to happen. It's not if they're going to happen, it's when they're going to happen, right? And so endurance is such a key thing that we all must have. And we have to beg for the grace of endurance for those times when we doubt, for those times when we fear and worry and all these things, that we may have the endurance to persevere until the end. So that way, when we die, the Lord looks at us and says, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have endured until the end.
Yeah. So the questions for reflection you have at the end, first chapter are, consider your daily routine. Prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify anything you can trim or change in order to make space for prayer or exercise. And you ask, and you have questions for reflection. When did you come to intentionally follow Jesus? What ways is God calling you to give of yourself in your current state of life? What prevents you from fully giving of yourself in illness, laziness, addictions, time, ? What specific area of your life do you feel called to intentionally work on right now? And so food and spirituality are closely linked, aren't they? That food is a spiritual tool, and choosing wholesome foods is good for both physical and spiritual good.
Yeah, well, it's funny. You look at the entire salvation history, and food is everywhere in the Bible. From the fall of Adam and Eve, who ate the fruits of the knowledge of good and evil, to the parts of the Old Testament where one of the patriarch's brothers gave up his birthright for a pot of porridge, right? Jacob, right? Tricks Esau with a pot of porridge. And so food's everywhere. It's essential, obviously. Everybody knows that. And so many of the church fathers and so many of the doctors of the church will bring up this reality. And Jesus himself says some demons can only be brought about by prayer and fasting, right? Or some demons can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. And so it's this reality that because it's so closely and viscerally linked to our very existence, that's why it's so easy for us to fall into gluttony, or at least intemperance, right? Not practicing temperance. And it's so easy to justify. It's like, oh, well, you know, I have to eat X, Y, and Z, so therefore, whatever, even if it's unhealthy for me, all these things. And Satan can use that, right? Satan, the enemy, tricks us all the time with these little lies that we, quote unquote, must do something. But at the same time, that's why when you look at, even going back to John the Baptist, who survived off of locusts and wild honey, like, he didn't have to do that, but he was practicing the extreme form of asceticism. And so the ability to die to ourselves, to control our appetites, is one of the first things really that we have to learn to do as Christians, I would argue. Like, especially if you're new to the faith, or if you're struggling with something, it's like, my question is like, man, when is the last time you fasted about this thing? When is the last time you fasted for somebody or fasted for yourself if you're struggling with a certain sin or temptation? It's so visceral. It's so powerful. And that's why the Lord, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, but particularly Matthew 6, when he's talking about prayer, almsgiving, and fasting, he says, when you fast, to his disciples. Not if you're going to fast. He says, when you fast. He assumes his disciples are people of that fast. And so it's so essential that we learn that this is something that's not a nice to do during Lent or Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, but rather we need to find these other areas in our lives that we can fast, that we can mortify ourselves, that we can renounce our actual good desires. Like, it's a good thing to eat food, right? Like, it's a good thing.
Yes.
But just because something's good doesn't mean we can't sacrifice it for a time for a better thing.
Mm-hmm. Because there's a unity between body and soul, and God is always speaking to us in some way. And we know that God has given us food to delight in, to truly nourish the body and the soul.
Yeah, well, and I think, you know, one of the things I really like to tell people is, like, feast during feasting seasons, fast during fasting seasons. Like, especially as Americans in our Western world, if every Friday looks like a party, then I don't even think that qualifies as living liturgically, right? Because it's one of those things where Fridays are days like this, you know, we pre-Vatican II was, you know, pretty strict on, you know, no meat and you know, some kind of fasting on Friday. And it's still, the church still encourages us to do that, right? And so it's for us, it's understanding that part of us is of living in the life of the church is living liturgically, living in this idea that there's seasons of feasting and seasons of fasting. But if every weekend is a season of feasting, then what's the point of the actual feast days? Right? And so it's feasting when we're called to feast, fast when we're called to fast, and live in that rhythm that the church invites us to. But in this same thought, like if it's Christmas Day, like you don't have to be afraid of the cake. It's okay. Mm-hmm. It's not going to kill you, right? Like it's a piece of cake. It's all good. Does that mean you actually should have cake every single day? No, that would be probably disordered, right? Like, yes. But it's understanding that there's a time and a place for everything. And if somebody needs to lose weight, okay, then you might be entering into a season where you're saying no to a lot of things. It doesn't mean you're saying no forever, right? But there's a season that you're entering into. So I think part of that understanding the seasonality of our lives and what the church invites us to, and it's a very human thing, right? That the church knows, and by the grace of God, he's set up even our liturgical lives to reflect.
Mm-hmm. And so regular exercise paired with healthy nutrition is often the best medicine we have to save our lives, you write.
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, it's one of the things where what I say in the book is, and what Dan says, he says this all the time when in webinars and stuff, he's like, the Lord's going to take me when he's going to take me. Like, I can go to heaven tonight, like, you know, if the Lord says that that's what he wants. The point of exercise and nutrition isn't necessarily to live forever. It's so that way, while we're here, we can give of ourselves to the best way possible, in whatever way the Lord calls us. And you get this sense from the secular fitness space that the reason they're so worried about optimizing and all these things with health and nutrition and food and exercise is because they're afraid of death. Because for them, this is it, mm-hmm. right? It's very secular worldview of that this is all there is, so I better squeeze as much juice out of this lemon as I can. Whereas as Catholics, we would say, no, like, you know, the Lord's going to take us when he's going to take us. It's not about optimizing because we're afraid of death. It's optimizing so that way, in whatever way the Lord is calling us to serve, we can answer that call with energy, with enthusiasm, and with the grace we need to say, yes, Lord, I am here. Do with me as you will. Right. And so it's just setting yourself up for success so that you can serve. So that way you can give and love in whatever way the Lord is calling you to.
So we need to pursue a healthier life in a way that best fits our state in life, with the awareness that the evil one will try to discourage us and remind us of our past failures that God has calling us to.
Yeah, well, you see this with food all the time. I work with a lot of clients. I see this with clients all the time where, you know, Lucifer is a you know, angel of light. And so a lot of times he tempts us with perceivably good or beautiful things. And let's talk food, for example, where, you know, you're tired, it's been a long day, you know, you shouldn't, you know, eat something because it's not on plan or whatever. But, you know, you get this little whisper in the back of your head saying, like, hey, it's no big deal. You said you wouldn't do it, but like, just eat the donut or do whatever, right? And then what do? You eat it. And then right afterwards, he turns into the accuser, right? Yes. In the courtroom of, how dare you eat that? You are awful. You are such an awful human being. You're never going to be healthy. You're never going to get this. And so instantly he turns into the accuser, right? He's been doing the same thing for thousands of years, right? He knows it works. And so for us, it's understanding that food is a good thing.
Let me break in here. We're going to need to take our last break. So food is a good thing when we come back.
All right.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcast.
Welcome back to Amplify. This evening we're talking about a book titled The God of Endurance, A Practical Guide for Incorporating Exercise and Nutrition into Your Spiritual Journey. We've been focusing, by my choice, on the spiritual journey aspect of incorporating exercise and nutrition, largely because of what we're all dealing with, thinking about, praying about this weekend. But we've been talking about how food can nurture both the body and the soul and bring us closer to God. And so that certainly is significant. The wrong food, however, can separate us from God. We can talk a little bit about that. But we need to say we're not saying that people who struggle with their weight are somehow inferior or bad in any way. I'm not saying that at all. But the Bible says that one of the most important qualities you must have as a Christian is endurance. And when we left off at the first hour of the program, Chase was saying that food is a good thing. Say a little bit more about that topic, Chase.
Yeah, so tell my clients all the time, there is no one food that is morally intrinsically evil, right? A Big Mac is not a moral evil, right? Like, you are not a sinner out the gate if you swing by McDonald's like every now and then. Like, but everything, there's a lot of factors that go into this, intention being one of them. And so one of the things I never want to say is that, like, as to be a good Catholic, you have to eat a certain way or eat a certain diet, or you know, be a good Christian, you have to, you know, always eat X, Y, and Z or never eat X, Y, and Z. But rather it's understanding that everything we do needs to be properly ordered. Right? Mm-hmm. Everything we do needs to be ordered to the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And so if I am a person who, objectively speaking, is at an unhealthy place physically, and that is hindering my ability to love and serve the Lord and advance his kingdom in the best way possible, then I think I would argue that you have a moral obligation at that point to then start making actionable steps towards the improvement of your health, so that way you can better serve and give, and which might require you then for a season to say no to certain types of foods, right? Mm-hmm. To say no to calorie dense foods, and to, until you're at a better place physically. And so, you know, once you're there, you know, it's really about finding that rhythm. So like literally before this fall, this evening, we had dinner at home like we always do. But then, you know, it was a beautiful night. And so we took two of our kids, because the third is with grandparents right now, two of our kids to like swing by our local like ice cream shop. And we all shared ice cream outside in our town square. And it was beautiful. And it was awesome. And it was a great time for the family. Do we do that every day? Of course not. Do we do it every week? No, we don't. But it's understanding that things need to be properly ordered, including food, for the advancement of God's kingdom, primarily, which starts in our own hearts.
So, in all fairness, tell us a little bit about the book itself. I've taken us away, not directly from the book, because it certainly recognizes the importance of food and spirituality. But what about all the underlying nutrition and incorporating exercise? How do you address that in the book?
Yeah, we really try to take a commonsensical approach, really. So, what you're going to find in the book, there's no crazy diets, there's no blitz approaches, there's no, never eat carbs again kind of thing. We try to take a commonsensical approach. And one of the big things we talk about in the book, and that I'm a firm believer of, especially when it comes to nutrition, mm-hmm. is this idea of adding before subtracting. So many people, so often, when they think about going on a diet, they think about, losing weight. The first thing they think about typically is all of the foods they quote unquote can't eat anymore, right? But the mistake that causes, though, the problems that causes is that if all you're doing is removing food and not eating enough of the right things, typically you just end up being really, really hungry and angry, and you do it for a week or two and then say, wow, this is awful. I'm done. Like, I can't do this forever. And so for us, the approach we want people to take, especially when it comes to nutrition and exercise, is instead of, out the gate thinking about all the things you can't eat anymore, first think about what you need to eat more of. And we start with exercise and protein, right? So we'll talk protein, we talk about food. And so the vast majority of Americans are protein deficient. They just don't eat enough. Not that they don't eat enough to survive, but they don't eat enough to for optimal health and muscle recovery, muscle growth, hormone health, energy levels, all these things. We give a big long list of the benefits of protein in the book. But by eating enough protein, by eating enough, then fiber, all these things that are just going to help you feel full, right? They help you feel full, as well as help you be healthy. What most people find is that they get to a place where they start losing weight, start building muscle without starving themselves, right? They don't feel like they all of a sudden, want to just like eat everything in sight. And so instead of thinking about all the things not to eat, think about things you need to add, either from a food perspective or a lifestyle perspective when it comes to exercise. And when it comes to exercise, once again, we try to take a very pragmatic approach. And it's not about working out every single day for multiple hours a day. It's if you can do 1 or 2 days of resistance training a week, 1 or 2 days of some light cardio a week, that's a fantastic start. Will it make you a bodybuilder? No, of course not. But that's not the goal, right? Like, the goal isn't to be bodybuilders, unless you're into that kind of thing. That's great. Whatever. Go for it. But for most of us, we're just trying to be as healthy as possible so we can love and serve our families, right? And so finding what I like to call the minimal effective dosing. Instead of thinking about how much can I possibly do, how much can I possibly squeeze in there, think more about, okay, what's the least amount of work I can do to get the most results possible? Because that's typically going to be the thing that's going to be sustainable.
Mm. Well, if ever there was a topic you point out that confused people about how to live a healthy life, nutrition is it. And what does it mean to say, you just were talking about resistance. What does it mean to say that resistance training is king? But there are some benefits you point out of building muscle mass.
Right. Yeah. So a lot of people, when they think of working out, they instantly go to cardio and I got to start jogging more. I got to start, doing whatever. And cardio is great. Like, we need to do cardio, but cardio is more of a kind of a longevity question. So think of these old Italian men in Italy that are like 90 something years old, but they go on walks every single day. And that's great. Like, we need to do cardio. Like, cardio is really important. But when it comes to quality of life, the ability to get up and down off the floor, the ability to, be able to trip when you're older and not have to worry about being so frail that you break a bone instantly, right? Because that's what happens a lot of times is people, as they get older, if they're not doing resistance training, sarcopenia kicks in, which means you're losing a lot of muscle mass. And then what happens then is as your muscle mass goes down, your bone density decreases, which means, you know, you can fall and you easily break something, right? So when it comes to the, just movement, the ability to have a high quality of life, to feel energized, to move well as we age, to ensure we have optimal bone density so we don't have to be as fearful about falling, all these things, cardio can't help with any of that. That all is going to happen from resistance training, which can be something from bodyweight exercises to in the gym with machines and dumbbells and cables to at-home setups. It's we're loading our muscles through a range of motion, right? And so it's truly going to be something that's so important for everyone, especially as we age, right? Especially as we age, because that's going to be the help you to serve as you age, right? And walking is going to really help with that too. But it, you know, I work with a lot of people, you know, every day from young 20s to high 80s, and you know, especially my older clients, they want to keep volunteering, they want to keep taking, like, watching their grandkids and all these things. And so it's resistance training that's going to help them do those things, right? And paired with, you know, proper weight management, all these things. So resistance training really is a non-negotiable for somebody who wants to have a high quality of life as they age.
And in addition to the benefits you've already mentioned, better cardiovascular health and also improved mental health, fight depression, right, and anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some really interesting research coming out on this nowadays. There was a study, I guess, a couple of years ago that was released in Australia, and they found that, you know, they took a cohort of individuals, and they found that a lot of the cohort of individuals who were on some kind of antidepressant medication, and they put them through a decent, like, resistance training program for a number of weeks. And what they found was that a large percentage of these individuals were able to get off of the antidepressant medication after a consistent and well-adhered to and well-structured resistance training program. And so the cognitive benefits are huge, the physical benefits are huge, and the spiritual benefits can be huge too. Once again, not that we're working out purely to look a certain way or for the physical benefits, but it's this ability for us to, once again, mentally tell our body to do something and practice temperance, practice that ability, so that way in life, when those situations come up that you have to practice that temperance, practice that fortitude, you're better equipped to do so. So it's really important.
Yeah, you're probably speaking to most of us that if you're someone who has never worked out before, well, I've done that, but hasn't worked out in a long time, we would recommend a more full body workout. All this means is that you're doing one exercise for your legs, one for your chest, one for your back, and another for your shoulders. And then give a plan for an effective workout.
Yeah, we wanted to be very practical on that front. And it's going back to that minimal effective dosing idea where, you know, a lot of times people that haven't worked out for a while, they, you know, they buy some pre-made plan online or they watch some YouTube video, and then all of a sudden they do it, and then they're so sore that they can't move for 4 days. And they're like, wow, I'm not doing that again, right? Because that caused a lot of pain. And so it's not about going from 0 to 10. It's about going from 0 to 1. And then whenever 1 becomes easy, go from 1 to 2. Whenever 2 becomes easy, go from 2 to 3. Might you get a little sore at some point along the way? Yeah, sure. You might get a little sore, a little tight, but not like so sore you can't move, right? And so as understanding that it's, you might never even get to 10, maybe you kind of get to 5, 6, or 7 and just live there. Right. That's fine. Unless your income is contingent on the way your body looks and performs, if you're a professional athlete, a supermodel, an actor, okay. Yeah. Then you got to do some crazy stuff, right? You gotta be really, really precise and rigorous if you're a bodybuilder, all these things. But for the other 99% of us that aren't those things, you don't have to be a 10. You don't have to do these burpee backflips or whatever. You just need to show up, do some basic stuff, do a full body exercise 1 or 2 days a week, and it's gonna take you such a long way.
Right. What you recommend is whatever you decide to do, keep it simple and enjoyable, and that way it will be sustainable.
That's right. Yeah. Sustainability is everything. It's, you know, I can make the fanciest, you know, craziest workout program in the world, but if you're not going to do it, it's pointless.
You also point out that you simply don't need to be paranoid about every calorie for the rest of your life.
Yeah, that's right. A lot of people that have histories of yo-yo dieting and all these things, they end up really just hyper-focusing on them. But once you're at a sustainable weight, and if you're doing proper resistance training, if you've optimized protein, you know, that's why one of the part of the reasons that muscle is so important, because it, by building a bigger engine, you can use more fuel. Right. So what takes more fuel, an 18 wheeler or a Prius, right? Well, we know an 18 wheeler, right? Why? It has a bigger engine, you know? And so your muscle is the metabolic engine of your body. So the more muscle you have, the more fuel you're going to need, the more fuel you're going to burn. And so by having a healthy body fat percentage, by having muscle mass, by doing resistance training, you can really live by this 80-20 rule where nutritionally, where 80% of the time, yeah, you're having, you know, minimally processed whole foods, high protein, really good stuff. But then 20% of the time, you can take your kids to Chick-fil-A and like not have to think about it, right? Like it's all good. And so will that make you super shredded and ripped? Once again, no, but who cares, right? Because that's going to be something that's going to be sustainable. And once again, also, I think liturgically correct, where on a Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, you can have a delicious meal with your family or your friends or your community and not have to worry about the calories in it, because you know that for the most part, you eat good, decent food and you're working out, you're taking care of yourself. And so when Christmas comes around or Easter or whatever the case may be, you can feast without having to worry about it. Is this going to make me gain weight?
Right. So some foods you point out are designed to make you want to eat a lot of them. And you also say that, recommend that never force yourself to eat vegetables you hate. Find the few you like and stick with them.
Yeah, I think it's one of the silliest things that adults try to do is, oh, my mom told me that broccoli's good, so I got to eat it. You know, it's like, all good. There's an idea, and we don't always have too much about this in the book, but it's an idea called eating the rainbow. Right? Where like, just think about all the different colors of fruits and vegetables. Like when you go to the grocery store, and just make sure you have a lot of different colors of fruits and veggies in your basket, right? So greens, purples, yellows, whites, oranges, reds, all these things. And so if you don't like broccoli, okay, find another green that you enjoy. Is it green beans? Is it spinach? Is it Brussels sprouts? Is it lettuce? There's tons of other things that are green that you can eat, right? It doesn't have to be broccoli. So eating the rainbow, finding things you enjoy and sticking with them. Every once in a while, my wife might make a fruit or veggie that maybe is not my favorite. Okay, I just eat it because she made it for me and I love her and I want to make her feel loved. That's fine. Right. But so many people, when they try to be quote unquote healthy, they think they have to eat chicken and broccoli every day for the rest of their life. And I'm like, that just sounds awful. I wouldn't want to do that, right? Like, that's not the way to go. And so understanding that, trying to find something that you genuinely enjoy, and understanding that if you're in a weight loss season, yeah, sure, you're going to have to be a little more restrictive and hunger is going to be a part of that picture, and that's fine. But being in a season of weight loss is a season. It's really not meant to be forever. And, you know, people that kind of are perpetually in this weight loss journey, we have to work out of that because it's just not sustainable.
Why is it so hard for most people to stick to a diet?
Yeah, most people just go, they're too restrictive typically. Right. So whenever it comes to weight loss, the research is kind of fleshing out that something that's sustainable is about losing about 1% of your total mass per week at most. Right. And so if somebody is 200 pounds, that would be losing about two pounds a week at most. Right. So a lot of times people go on these diets and they, I lost 5 pounds this week. I lost 10 pounds in the first 2 weeks, blah, 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 blah. Okay, sure. You get excited and you can do that for the first couple of weeks. But man, after a while, that's a really intense deficit. And you're going to be like so hungry that you're going to punch a wall kind of thing, right? Like you're just going to be miserable. And so instead of trying to, it's the tortoise and the hare story all over again, right? So instead of trying to be overly aggressive out the gate, trying to find a modest deficit, a couple hundred calories plus exercise, where you can lose 1 to 2 pounds per week in a sustainable, healthy way. Where sure, you might feel a little peckish, you might feel a little hungry every now and then, but it's not going to be all consuming mentally, right? So that way, let's say you have 30 pounds to lose. Okay, it's going to take you 15 to 30 weeks. But then once that's done, there's no, crazy, let's go back to eating how we were going to eat before. It's very subtly increasing more calories, maybe, but still eating mostly good foods, because that's going to be sustainable at the end of the day. So instead of, you know, going on some crazy named diet where you lose 20 pounds in a month just to gain it back, finding the approach that's going to be sustainable, more moderate, because that's the thing that's going to last at the end of the day.
Yeah. You just pointed out sometimes they're too restrictive. But one of your biggest pet peeves with both self-help books is that they keep things in theoretical, in the theoretical and abstract.
Right. Yeah. And that's what we didn't want to do in this book. Obviously, we have theory in the book because, you know, when you write a book, you're writing to a bunch of people, right?
Yes.
but at the end of the book, the last section of the book, we really try to hammer down some like practical, okay, like what do we need to do? What are the next steps? Like, we're depending on where you're at. You know, because some people reading the book, they don't have, you know, fat loss to lose, or maybe they're just not in a place mentally or spiritually to go into fat loss phase. So they need to optimize some stuff, right? They need to work on, you know, other things. But we really try to help people the last part of the book navigate what to do and kind of put all this stuff together and be very practical, starting from just waking up on time, right? Like, which if you're going to wake up early to get this stuff done, that requires you to then go to bed on time,
yes.
Right? Like,
yes.
A decision to stay up late is a decision not to wake up early in the morning.
What are some of your daily goals?
Yeah, so every day, you know, first and foremost, I want to make sure I'm doing my personal prayer. And so even on the weekends, I'm still, you know, typically needing to get up, maybe not quite as early on the week as on the weekdays, but I'll get up, you know, so like make sure I have some time for mental prayer, before my kids get up. You know, I got three kids and one on the way. I got to make sure, I have my time with the Lord. So every day, first and foremost, heart stop. If, you know, gun to my head, I have to choose between exercise and personal prayer, I'm going to choose my personal prayer if I can only choose one of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because personal prayer truly is like the most important thing. But on a typical day, I want to make sure that I'm starting with my personal prayer and then I'm getting some kind of exercise in. Doesn't mean it's the hardest workout in the world, but I'm doing something physical. Now, granted, also, I also make sure I take at least one or two days of rest during the week. So
yes.
Today, I didn't work out. I went to mass and I wrestled some kids. That was about the extent of my physical activity today, right? We walked around the square after ice cream. That was kind of nice. And so understanding that your body needs rest too. So I typically every day do my personal prayer, try to get some exercise in, all for the sake of what? Empowering me to be the best husband and father I can. So to that end, my other goal is to make sure I serve my family to the best of my ability, to be diligent in my work, to do the dishes so my pregnant wife doesn't have to,
right.
to put my kids to bed, to change a diaper, right? To give, and give some more. When I don't feel like giving, to then give more, right? To beg for the grace that I need to be a reservoir of grace that, you know, others may get the overflow.
Okay, we're coming up on another break. Categories that you have are, how are you taking care of yourself? Oh, how are you taking care of yourself physically? How are you taking care of yourself emotionally and spiritually? And to give all kinds of examples, take this break.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcast.
Our guest this evening is Chase Grouse, one of the authors, along with Dan Burke, of a book titled The God of Endurance, A Practical Guide for Incorporating Exercise and Nutrition into Your Spiritual Journey. On that journey, what is a brain dump and what is its significance?
Oh, sure. Yeah, so this is something I got from an author. He wrote a book called Getting Things Done years and years ago, and it's just very practical. But, you know, one of the things that a lot of the people I find that really struggle with falling asleep at night, one of their struggles is they just have all this stuff rattling in their brains, right? All this stuff they have to remember to do, their to-do list, what they have to do for their kid, their spouse, their work, whatever the case may be. So the brain dump is something he teaches I've picked up, and I want people to teach too, or to too. But basically what you do is you set a timer for 2-3 minutes, and you literally, on a pen and paper or the notes app on your phone, whatever, you take 2-3 minutes and you just write down literally every single thing you can think of that you have to do. Text back your friend, go to the grocery store, finish your laundry, work on a project at work. I mean, what, like, email so-and-so back, doesn't matter, right? Every single thing you think of that you have to do, the point of this is to get it out of your brain and onto something, so that way you don't have to put in the energy and the effort to remember it, right? Which is half the battle. And so then from there, at the end of the exercise, you look at your list, and if there's anything that takes you less than 2 minutes to do, text so-and-so back or whatever, just do it. Like, you're not allowed to put it in your calendar. You're not allowed to organize it somewhere else. If it takes you less than 2 minutes, just do it, right? Just do it right then and there. So this is a really helpful practice for those that find themselves kind of just, you know, there's always something going wrong in their brain. They're having a hard time falling asleep because there's so much stuff going on. They're thinking about so-and-so, talking to so-and-so. It's one of the many kind of practical things that we encourage people to do to set themselves up for success.
As you begin to close the book, you write that there's no secret system. The intention is to help us to live a better life. That's what we've been talking about. Simply knowing the things in this book will not make you a better person. We need to orient ourselves more deeply to the will of God.
That's right. Yeah, I think a lot of times when people read, you know, the latest and greatest self-help book, and they're looking for some magic pill or secret system, this you know, new secretly discovered, you know, nutrition or workout plan that's going to solve all their problems. And at the end of the day, there is no secret system. There is no secret. We're not Gnostic. We're not, you know, if you do come across an influencer or a coach or whoever that says, I have the secret, I've discovered the secret to fat loss or muscle growth or whatever, just run away. There is no secret. We all know what we need to do. We need to eat better. We need to exercise, right? we all know that at the end of the day.
Yes.
But just because something's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Right. And so the system that we present in the book is supposed to help people just take the next practical step. Doesn't mean it has to be a giant step, but just taking the next step forward, right? And making it and demystifying it, hopefully, too, for a lot of people who are being bombarded with all this, you know, extra information.
So we've been talking about how food and spirituality are closely linked, that food is a spiritual tool, and choosing the right foods, wholesome foods, is good for both physical and spiritual good, underlying truth of the book. Also, the junk food hinders growth, and that food is so important that it can even increase consciousness. And then when you think about it, when you talk about food, we can talk about bread and wine can become the body and blood of Christ, and they feed our body and soul. So there's a lesson to be learned in that too, isn't there?
Yeah, like I mentioned earlier, I mean, food's everywhere in the Bible. Like, it's every book, and we're talking about food, you know, at some point. Israel's, what was the thing that they got in trouble for? They grumbled against God because all he gave them was manna and quail. Right. So the Lord knows our needs better than we know our needs. And so understanding that we shouldn't fear food. There isn't one food that you know, is awful for you. Now, unless you're, you know, have a certain autoimmune or something like that, it's a different story. But for the most part, you're generally healthy. And so it's just understanding that it just needs to be properly ordered. So that way it serves its purpose. So that's everything in your life. You know, that's the TV, that's your phone. That's all the things in our lives. The Lord has given us this world for the salvation of our souls and for his glory. Right. And so if there's anything in our lives that hinder us from becoming saints, from being more like Jesus, from advancing the kingdom of God, then it should be removed. And that includes food. Right. If our attachment to the comfort of that a certain food brings is to such a degree where, you know, we get bitter or mad or, you know, angry, we get short with our friends or family, but when we don't get it, or, you know, your meal is an hour late and all of a sudden you're, you know, so angry and so frustrated that you're, you know, chewing out the waiting staff, and you know, if you become a worse person because of a lack of a something, that's God trying to hold a magnifying glass to your soul saying, hey, maybe look into this, right? Because if your waiter forgets to bring out a side dish, like, you know, it's not a cause to flip a table. It's it's to patiently wait and have the temperance and the self-control to, you know, have a polite conversation and gently remind them. And same with your family and all these things. And it's the Lord's calling us to be like him. And I don't see Jesus, yelling at somebody just because a meal is late because he can't control or he doesn't like the feeling of being, the discomfort of being hungry. Right.
And underlying all this is, of course, that the soul needs to be fed, that spiritual hunger is feeling deprived of a sense of purpose or joy in your life. You may not realize that that's the problem, that that's the spiritual hunger, but the body, we believe, needs food both physically and spiritually. That's what the book is saying. From our perspective, it's prayer and the sacraments both need to be fed, don't they?
Yeah, and that's why, you know, there's a part of the book where Dan and I talk about like our daily kind of schedules, and you'll see in both of our daily schedules, prayer is sprinkled in throughout the whole day. Mm-hmm. Prayer isn't how we grow in our relationship with the God. Prayer is our relationship with God. So it's a non-starter. It's a non-negotiable. It's one of those things where it's there. And the Eucharist, our desperate need for the sacramental grace to grow in virtue, which is why at the beginning of the book, we tell people like, hey, like, you know, go to confession. I tell my clients this all the time. Like, if you're struggling with exercise or nutrition, I ask them like, hey, have you gone to confession and like confessed I'm not saying it's mortal sin, but you know, you don't have to go to confession for just mortal sin. If you're trying to grow in a virtue or decrease a vice, we can bring that to the sacramental grace of confession and ask the Lord to give us the grace to grow in this virtue, decrease in this vice. And so we want to make sure that we're not trying to be Pelagian about this, where we kind of, you know, just, oh, lace up your bootstraps and just do it, right? Like the secular kind of neo-stoicism that we see a lot of the times, but rather it's, Lord, I'm a weak person. Like, I can't do this on my own. I can't be better today than I was yesterday without your grace. Mm-hmm. So give me the grace. I'm begging you for the grace I need so that I may do your will in whatever way you see fit.
I never thought of it in this way, but the soul needs words. And we're talking about prayer. They become a part of us. Are precious, sustain us, renew us, change us, are filled with meaning, explain mystery, confer grace at meals, and foster spiritual growth. That's saying a whole lot about how the spiritual life can be improved.
Yeah, that's right. And so it's both our bodies and our soul long to be fed, right? And I think, though, that one of the steps towards sanctification is the understanding that ultimately, like Jesus says to Satan when his first temptation is, you know, I can survive off the word of God, right? Like, and so, it's so hard whenever, if we don't practice intentional fasting or asceticism, because then we're constantly being driven by our carnal desires, and we're constantly being reactive. And so it's, we need to be proactive, and that's why we fast and practice asceticism and all these things. We're St. John of the Cross calls, active purgations, right? So we have active and passive purgations. Active purgations are the things that you choose, actively choose, your will is involved, to purge yourself. So fasting, sleeping on the floor, wearing hairy shirts, whatever the case may be. But all the point of active purgations is to set yourself up for passive purgations. What are those? Those are all the things that God is either going to allow or will to happen to us in order to cause us to cling more to Him. And passive purgations are always exponentially more difficult and painful than active purgations, right? Passive purgations are always so much harder. We need both. Why? Because active purgations set us up to better than accept God's will with passive purgations when He's drawing us closer to Him more intentionally and more intensely too.
I would hope that we come away from this discussion understanding more fully that what we say aren't just words, and what we eat is not just physical taste, but that what we say and eat impacts us in some way.
That's right. Yeah. Well, we're integrated. We are our bodies, right? And so you're not a soul trapped in a body trying to escape the body. You're a human being. You're not an angel. You're not an animal. And so everything's connected. And so that's why we shouldn't live these siloed lives where like, oh, it doesn't matter what I do over here because I go to church on Sunday. It's like, no, everything's connected, right? Everything matters. And so we want to live lives of intentionality so that way we can glorify God in all we do.
We really need to pay attention then to the Word of God if we truly believe that it can feed our soul, whatever our faith tradition might be in the ritual. The Word of God is always a part of it, and it's really something that's there is critical for us to pay attention to, because it doesn't just speak to all of us in the same way. I would think that the Word of God, as it expresses itself to us, is in a personal way for each and every soul.
Yeah, God's going to call us in the way He's going to call us, and it's, you know, kind of, it's a, our duty is to be open to that call, right? So somebody listening to this might not be in a place where they can start working out every day, but maybe you could start making some nutritional changes, right? Or vice versa, right? Or somebody listening to this, like, I don't have a daily personal prayer life. I also don't work out. I also don't do that. Okay, then, you know, open up the Bible 5 minutes a day. Start with a mustard seed, right? Mm-hmm. Start with something very small that's sustainable, it's doable, and then build on it.
And so, when Scripture tells us that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, we need to be able to understand that perhaps more deeply than we ever have, that it's really significant in terms of our journey in the spiritual life.
That's right. It's God's word, both capital W word as in His Son, His word in the Scripture, and his word in our hearts. It's the Lord's always inviting us. The Lord's always calling us. He's always longing for more of us. And so the spiritual life, our journey is, you know, every day that I give a little bit more of myself to the Lord than I did the day before. If I did, that's a good day.
So we truly need to pay attention to the word in, to begin with in our spiritual sacrifices, whether it's Mass or some other form of celebration of God, and realize that Scripture actually sustains the soul. It's not just meant to be understood in some practical way, but we can come to understand it as it applies to our personal life. And I would say that's why priests pray the divine office every day.
Yeah, it has to be. I mean, there's an organization called the Society of Biblical Literature And it's first, it sounds great. And then you dive in and you figure out that 60 or 70% of the scholars in this academic society are atheists. They're not Christians. And so you can read the Bible, but it doesn't mean you're becoming a holier person because of it. Right. And so it's understanding that this incarnational analogy, that the word of God there is an invitation and an opportunity to encounter grace. And so paying attention to, like, what is the Lord speaking to me in this way? How can I learn more about the person of Jesus Christ and myself, right? Where James talked about the scripture being, you know, a mirror to your soul. And so understanding that that's a reality that we have to take seriously.
And what do you think about the concept when we hear people speak about soul food?
Hey, you know, sometimes, like I said, that 80-20% of the rule applies, right? Like if 80% of the time you can have decent, you know, mentally processed whole food, protein forward, all these things, 20% of the time you can have something that's just like awesome, right? Like you can have something that's yummy, where grandma is going to make you something that, you know, is just not most ideal food, but her love language is cooking to love you. And you can say, thanks, grandma, and you can eat it and not have to worry about it, right? Because the rest of your week was fine. So I think there's a time and a place for that. And also, I think we're called to feast, like I mentioned earlier, on feast days, like on Christmas, on Easter, secularly on Thanksgiving. Like there's times and places of feasting, and I think it's properly ordered to feast on certain days. And I think that's why, because it rejuvenates your soul, it recreates you, it reminds you of why we're here. With, you know, being surrounded by our loved ones and thinking about, you know, reflecting on the gift of God.
And if we truly believe that words can change us for the better, then, and give us the ability to help others, that they can give us grace through encouragement and inspiration, then we need to be very careful in some sense about how we use our words in terms of what we sometimes say to people or what we say about people, don't we?
Yeah, people, I think, underestimate how important their words are. And this is why, you know, scripture talks about our need to bridle our tongues. But if you can't bridle your bodies, you won't be able to bridle your tongue. And so gossip, slander, all these things, if you're struggling with that, I would say you need to fast more, right? Mm-hmm. Like, yes. it's all connected.
And that perhaps is being shown in a very dramatic way now by people in terms of Charlie Kirk and how his words inspired them, influenced them, and changed their lives for the better.
That's right.
So we've been talking with Chase Krause about his book, The God of Endurance, A Practical Guide for Incorporating Exercise and Nutrition into Our Spiritual Journey. So I'm 85 years old. I'm going to look at my words. I know how important words are doing a talk show every week, and all in between, the words that are spoken in between. But I think I understand them a little better in a graced way through your book. So thank you very much for writing it, and blessings on you and your family.
Thanks for having me on, Father. God bless.
All right. God bless you too. So the power of words, we need to be so very careful about what we say and how we say it. It can help us to live a better life. We know that a book will not actually make us a better person, as Pope Francis once reminded us. Thanks be to God, throughout the history of the church, it has always been clear that a person's perfection is measured not by information or the knowledge they profess, but by the depth of their charity. So hopefully we've decided to be just a little bit more careful. So in closing, I'd like to say read from the book, The God of Endurance. God has gone down on one knee and reached out his loving arms to you. He's proposing to you as the young man proposes to his future bride. He looks upon you as someone whom he loves more than anything, more than life itself. He has taken the first step. Will you place your hand in his? Will you accept the universal call to holiness? Will you strive for self-mastery, for self-gift? The journey is a long one, but I hope that when we die, we are truly one with Christ in our heavenly home, that we were given the grace to empty ourselves like Jesus did on the cross, and through the grace we truly found ourselves. So St. Paul calls our God the quote-unquote God of endurance, thus the title of the book. For a reason, growing in holiness takes time, effort, trials, and trust. We must patiently endure both our own shortcomings and failures and those of others. We pray that the God of endurance will give us the grace we need to be a total and perfect gift to God in so many ways. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice glorifying God. Don't forget that how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone, and come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up, you get early payout on parlays too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcasts.